Our gospel for today is from the 20th chapter of John, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I invite the young people to come forward and join me for a couple minutes. I want you to scrunch in because I want to take a little picture today. One, two, three. Good. I got it, I think. Yeah, I got the picture. Ooh, that's a nice picture. You think that's a nice picture? It's a little weird. Huh? But I told you it was nice. Don't you believe me that it's nice? Well, and that lady told you that nice lady said it was nice. You want to see it, right? Yeah, exactly. And you're going to see it in a second. But the reason I did this helps us understand this story a little bit. Jesus died, and then he was risen, and he came back and showed himself to many of his friends so that they knew he was alive, that God had raised him up. But one of his friends, a guy named Thomas, wasn't with them. And so when Thomas came back and saw his friends, what did they tell him? They said, "We've seen Jesus." And do you think he said, "Okay, that's fine, I'll believe"? No, he said exactly what you guys said. "Can I see him? Can I see him for myself? Is that wrong?" No, we want to see, right? And that's important, because like with this picture, would you believe me if I told you there was an elephant in it? No. You wouldn't believe me. Yeah, but look who's in the back there. Look who photobombed you. Yeah, you needed to see that for yourself, right? He's right up there. Where did he go? I don't know. So it's important to see. It's good to see. That helps you believe. And that's the final thing with Thomas. Although he said, "I didn't get to see him. I want to see Jesus myself." Guess what Jesus did to his friend Thomas? A week later, he came back and said, "Here I am. I want you to know me. I want you to believe that I'm real too. So I'm going to show myself to you." So what a wonderful God we have. He wants us all to know that he's alive and that he's loving us. So thanks for joining me. We'll see you guys later. There was an elephant. Before I get to the gospel lesson, which I really am going to preach on, I want to point out, to make sure you didn't miss this in that first lesson there. This is what the early church tried right away. Now it says, the whole group of believers were of one heart and soul. No one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. That would solve our stewardship problems around here. So after church, there'll be someone in the lobby, and you can sign over all your possessions to Trinity Lutheran, and we'll take care of it for you. Nowadays, we call that socialism, and people think that doesn't work all that well, maybe. And it was never mentioned again in the scripture. It was tried for about 15 minutes because the story immediately after this in the book of Acts says people were cheating on this already, so it wasn't very plausible. Anyway, interesting what you find in the Bible if you look at it carefully. Well, let's look at the gospel lesson, which is much more edifying for today. One of my favorite teachers said that, that it was comparatively easy for God to raise his son from the grave, and it was much, much harder to raise all his people from the grave, from their lack of belief, to let them experience the resurrected life that Jesus was living right here and now. You'd think that after Jesus went through the whole death and the burial and the resurrection, he could have a break now, and people can just go, yes, thank you, Jesus, that all this has happened. But instead, our wonderful Lord, in his love, in his compassion, in his tender-hearted care for us, comes back to his disciples again to help them experience this life for themselves. Because it was really hard for them at first. This was not part of what people expected to see. And so at the beginning of this story, we find Jesus' disciples acting in a very natural way. It says they were hidden. They'd come together because there's safety in numbers, but they were hidden and they were behind locked doors because of fear. The people that had killed their Savior were still out there. And if they thought the Savior was worthy of being killed, they might just be worried about some of his disciples, some of his followers, and might want to nail them to a cross as well. So they were locked away, and they were hidden. And the amazing thing is, it says Jesus appeared in their midst in the room. He didn't knock on the door. He didn't wait for them to open it. They probably wouldn't do it anyway. They were so afraid. And so he comes right and stands in their midst and says, "Peace be with you." Now, two things I want to point out about that interesting little fact. The first thing is that after the resurrection, Jesus was clearly recognizable as who he was, but yet he was not in the same form as he was before. Jesus was not raised from the dead so that he could be one Jewish peasant in the Middle East in the first century. He was raised from the dead so that now he could transcend space and time, and he could be personally and really present with all people at all times and all his believers. That's what we're seeing here. We'll look at this in a couple moments here. The second thing is, this gives me such comfort, because when we face the challenges of our lives, when we are deeply hurt and experience great loss, what do we want to do? Just like the disciples, we want to pull ourselves in. We want to close ourselves off. We just want to shut the door, lock it, and just lick our wounds, have a pity party. The trouble is, we lock out friends. We lock out even, we think, Jesus. That's why it's such comfort that even when we try and shut ourselves off in our pain, Jesus doesn't knock at the door waiting for us to answer. He is right there in the midst of whatever is going on in our lives. And he wants us to know that. He wants us to open the eyes of our hearts and to experience his presence in the deepest challenges of our lives. That's his promise right there. He comes to his disciples and he says, "Peace be with you." And then he shows them his hands where the wounds were and his side where he was pierced by the sword. Don't you find that kind of interesting? If God had the ability to raise his son up from the dead to new life, why wouldn't he give him a perfect body? Why would his resurrected body still carry the marks of the wounds? It was something very basic to who he was and what his ministry was. We don't like wounds, do we? They hurt. But also, they mean that we are not always in control. Something can get to us. Something can pierce us. And what an amazing thing that is. We want to present, you know, these clean images, you know, these facades that are just perfect and all together with no cracks in it whatsoever. But one of my favorite teachers, Richard Rohr, says this. He says, when life is hard and out of control, we are ready to learn something absolutely central. He says, I call it God's hiding place. The place of the wound is the greatest gift. He said, the heart is normally opened only through a necessary hole in the soul, which is what the wound symbolizes. He quotes John, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a lance, and out of that wound flowed blood and water. Blood and water are two of the most life-giving and essential fluids on the earth. And it was only through the wound that poured out, that Jesus' blood and life poured out for us. It says, it is the only way, it seems, for us to get out of ourselves and for grace to get into us. As Leonard Cohen put it in a song, there is a crack in everything, and that's how the light gets in. Jesus' wounds were part of how he gave himself for the life of the world, and that works for all of us if we let God use those wounds in our lives. A number of years back, there was a young pastor, Lutheran pastor, came out here, and I ran into him often in pastor circles. Sharp young man, bright, intelligent, funny. But there was an edge to him, just this edge that just rubbed me the wrong way. And I thought, well, maybe with a little experience in the ministry, maybe with a little maturity, that edge would go away. But it didn't go away. And finally, it got to his church, and he got asked to leave his church. I lost track of him for a couple of years, but then picked him up on Facebook. Interesting thing is, the edge on him was alcoholism. He was drinking. No wonder he had that edge. With his alcohol consumption, he was trying to mask whatever wound was causing him pain in his life, but it was just destroying his life instead. And so he went through treatment, he went through AA, and that wound became healed. And now that wound has become the way that he ministers to other people. After going through treatment now, he still is preaching the gospel, but not in a church. Now he's an author. He's written an interesting graphic novel on his road to sobriety, and it's being used in treatment programs across the country. He leads retreats down at Hazleton, the great treatment center down in Minneapolis. What was his wound when he gave it to God and let him heal it became a source of healing for all sorts of other people. No wonder Jesus keeps the marks, the source of healing for all of us. By his wounds, we are made whole. Well, he says peace to them again, and then he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. What's that about? Well, in one sense, he's literally performing CPR on them. He's literally breathing new life, the life of his Spirit, into them. It's supposed to remind us of the creation story, the creation of Adam and Eve. God made a form of a human being out of clay, out of the stuff of the earth, but that was just an inert statue there until he breathed his Spirit into it and brought it to life. The new creation is starting here. Jesus wants his disciples to have the gift of the Spirit. And then he immediately goes on and says, I'm sending you, and I'm sending you not only with this peace that I've given you as a gift, but one other thing. He says, if you forgive the sins of others, they will be forgiven. And if you hold on to the sins of others, guess what? They won't be forgiven. The church has taken those verses and made them into some formal thing that we pastors are supposed to do. This is why people will go to priests for confession. This is why when people find out that I'm a pastor, like on a bus trip, in a plane trip, wherever, they want to confess things to me because they think I have the power to forgive. And I do believe that is a gift that God has given me. But I believe more importantly and basically it is a gift he's given to all his believers. I think when Jesus is giving this gift to his disciples, he's stating the most basic fact of all. If you practice forgiveness in your lives with the people who hurt you, then there will actually be forgiveness in this world. And if you withhold forgiveness from the people in your lives, if you hold grudges, if you get into feuds, if you shut people out because they hurt you, then guess what? The world is going to know the pain of unforgiveness.
And it's God's gift to you and me to share that with one another. Well, the disciples are overjoyed, and Jesus leaves them. And poor Thomas, who for whatever reason wasn't there, shows up. And what do they tell him? The most basic fact, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas goes immediately, I doubt that. I don't believe it. Well, as we saw with the kids, the power of wanting to see for yourself is so strong in each of us. We should not be quick to condemn Thomas because we're all Thomas. We all want to see. And the wonderful thing is, Jesus did show himself to Thomas. But notice how it happened. It was a week later, on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday, they were gathered together, the body of believers gathered together, and guess what? Jesus showed up. I think there's a pattern starting to show here. On the first day of the week, when God's faithful people come together, Jesus is in the habit of showing up. What Thomas could not see when he was alone, apart from his brothers and sisters in Christ, when he was together in the midst of the believers, all of a sudden Jesus shone through in a way that he could not deny. He did not have to touch Jesus again. He could simply see the peace and the forgiveness that were given through the body of the believers, and he could say, my Lord and my God. That's how Jesus wants to be present and real in the world. That's how he wants to get his resurrected life shared with all. I said on Easter Sunday, I said, what I hope is that I can honestly say that I too have seen the Lord. And that wasn't about me, and it was pretty easy to do, because when I say that up here, guess who I'm looking at? All of you. All of you are the body of Christ that show God. We all have our wounds. We don't have to be perfect. Jesus never said we had to be. But he trusted us with the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can share these two wonderful gifts, peace and forgiveness. And when that happens, people will say, my Lord, my God. And notice he's not just interested in us saying it in words, I've seen the Lord. As with the kids here, it's hard to believe when somebody just tells you something. It's not until we show them in our lives that there is peace, that there is forgiveness, that then they too will be able to share this wonderful, wonderful resurrected life. Amen.